So we're continuing in the book of Matthew, and we're continuing to work through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's three chapters long, and we're only through one chapter. This will be the completion of one chapter, so you got a few more Sundays in the Sermon on the Mount. Sorry, guys. I love these sections because it helps us grow a little bit deeper in understanding the depth of what Jesus is teaching. And last week, we started talking about this third point, and we're going to be doing a continuation of this third point this week. So I want to drop us back to this third point, that God judges our heart and not just our actions. In an earthly sense, we judge one another by the actions we see. We can't know each other's heart. We can try to perceive it, and unfortunately, perception for most people is reality for them. What they perceive of another person is what they believe of another person. And the heart of that person may not be the reality that that person is perceiving of them. Hopefully that makes sense, okay? But I can see someone, I can see their actions, and I can perceive that this is the way they feel about me, but that may not actually be the truth about that, because the heart that person may have for me, they may have a heart of love, but I may perceive by their actions that that's not what they have for me. We as humans, we mess that up all the time. We're our humanity messes up this, and perception isn't always reality. But unfortunately, to the person that has that perception, it becomes their reality. And they think that. God doesn't look at the actions and the perceptions because he knows the reality. He knows our hearts. He knows what our thoughts are. He lives and breathes them daily. God is the one who counts the number of hairs on your head. He knows exactly how many hairs you have every day. He knows how many you've lost. He knows how many you've gained. He knows when a bird falls to the ground and it dies. He knows that altogether, Scripture tells us. And if he pays attention to that many details, and he paints pictures and does things like I was praying earlier, where he paints in a snowflake a different picture for each snowflake to make it separately different. And in the group, when we look and say, you know, there's a lot of snow out there, but if you walk and you look at each individual snowflake, it's different. God takes the time to paint that snowflake into that individuality. And just in the same way, he paints that individuality into us, that he makes each and every one of us incredibly different on purpose. Because he loves each and every one of us. And just as that artist is creating masterpieces, and each individual stroke makes a difference in the overall flow of the painting. God does that in society and in how he makes us and how he makes us to be. And each stroke is precious in his eyes. When we understand that, you realize that God looks at the heart of the man. He doesn't look at just the actions. The way God looked at David, David's actions weren't always those that were after, you know, being a man after God's own heart. But God saw his heart and knew that he was a man after his heart who was making mistakes. God sees the realities. He perceives what's true behind the scenes. So God judges our hearts and not our actions. And last week we talked about, you know, if you're angry with your brother, in God's eyes, that being angry at a brother is just like killing someone. And we perceive the action of killing somebody as being something really bad. But God's saying, being angry, it's just as if you killed them. And in the same way, he takes this story of if a man looks at a woman to lust for, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Which is scary in today's society. I remember when I started in youth ministry, there were only about 2,000 pornographic websites. Now there's 8 billion. If a man looks upon a woman to lust for, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And the scary thing is, those that are looking at pornography today are not just men. They're actually saying that there are more women looking at pornography than there are men looking at pornography today. So what does that mean? Jesus is talking in these situations not just about the action, but he's talking about what our thought life is, what we think in our brains, what we think in our hearts, who we are on the inside. He sees that. And he's looking at the full picture of who we are as people. And he continues in Matthew chapter 5 to go through some other areas. And we're going to look at those today. We're going to finish out this chapter. And we're going to talk about some more of these examples that Jesus is talking about. Because in the Hebrew culture, people are looking at these outward appearances, and you're going to see here, Jesus is saying this is deeper than what the Pharisees and Sadducees are making you look at. It's more than just actions. It's heart life. It's who you are on the inside that matters. Verse 31, furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And again, you have heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, which is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, you turn to him your left. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him and ask, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What is he talking about here? Heart life of people. The third example that he goes towards is divorce. And it's an interesting topic here, what you see. I think sometimes it's not fully thought through when we see these passages. And I'll give my understanding of why that is. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give him a certificate of divorce. So you have to understand, kind of like in our society today, you know, you spend your $249, you know, that sign, the guy, like, get a divorce now for $249. You spend your $249 and you find some solution of why you should divorce this person, and, you know, reconcilable differences or whatever the cause is, and you can have a divorce. And in this biblical time that Jesus is existing, there are things happening where people are coming to the priest and trying to get the high priest and get their marriages dissolved for this reason or that reason. They're finding reasons this woman can't bear children, and you know she's defaulty. So I want to unmarry her so I can marry another so I can have a heritage that I can pass down. I want to have kids and have this. And they would go to these people trying to get, and the Pharisees We're changing the law and making the law work for people, and especially those that could pay money. It's always about the money. Humanity is always about that. They weren't necessarily giving people certificates of divorce. They're just saying, oh, here, you pay this money, you get a divorce. Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to do this, do it right. Show that there's a reason to divorce her. And then he goes on and says, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, she went out and was sexually with another man. That's the only reason you can divorce her. If you put her aside for one of these other reasons, these irreconcilable differences and these things that you've chosen out of your situation, if you choose that, you are causing her to commit adultery. Oh, wait a minute. Have you ever read that before that clearly? He's catching people in their hypocrisy. He's catching them in what they're doing to walk away from God. They're hypocrites, and he's pointing out their hypocrisy. You're saying these things, this is the reason why you want to get rid of this woman, but you are causing her to sin by getting rid of her as your wife. He's pointing out their sin and their heart. It's not about her actions. Well, in this case, he says, if it is a situation of actions and she's sexually, guess what? Then you have a case. But just because you want to put her away because you don't like her, guess what? That's not a good enough reason. And if you choose to get rid of her because you don't like her, guess what? You're causing her to sin. You are the sinner, not her. And then it says, and whoever then is involved with her, who marries a divorced woman, they're committing adultery. Because it wasn't a good reason for her to be divorced from her husband anyway. So does this sin that this person is now committing as this man, it's now not only affecting her, who he's divorcing, but it's affecting the man who may actually be in love with her and treat her as the woman that should be treated before God in loving her. Jesus is taking this deeper. So often we look at this as a rule, and Jesus is looking like, hey, do you see your heart? Do you see what your heart's doing, people? The choices you're making? It's a heart issue. It's not just a rule issue like we've made it to be over the years. It's not just a rule issue. It's a heart issue. Jesus is attacking the heart of the problem. Now, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 7:14 to 15, he says, Paul gives another scenario for divorce. And he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. You know, if you're a believer and you know, this is what happened in my mom's relationship. My parents were divorced when I was 8 months old. My mom became a believer. She was living with my dad. My dad didn't want to have anything to do with God. Nothing to do with God. And that caused them to fight. It brought a separation between them. And eventually they got a divorce because of it. But here it's talking about, you know, Christianity is coming into play here. It's not just the Jewish faith anymore. Jesus has come into play. It's created something different. And Paul's having to say, hey, we got to look at something different here. Christianity wasn't a thing. And spouses can all of a sudden come to know Christ. And if you got a Jewish wife and you're a Jewish man who's now become a Christian and you want to walk the faith and she doesn't want anything to do with this Christianity thing because she doesn't want the persecution, she doesn't want to live that life, there could be a thing there where she says, I don't want anything more to do with you. She walks away. And Paul's recognizing this challenge, and he says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Because one of you is walking the faith and living for Jesus, your children are holy in God's eyes. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under the bondage in such cases, but God calls us to peace. What is he saying? I get it, people. I get that when they walk away, because Jesus said this. He goes, guess what? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to separate a mother from her child. I came to set a father from son. He goes, the enemies of your house may be those of your own household. Because if you're walking with Jesus and the members of your household are not, guess what? That's going to create tension. It's going to create problems. But God wants peace. In those situations, he said, hey, it's okay to let it go. That's not easy. It's not God's heart, but God also sees the hearts of the people. But Paul also warns, hey, don't enter into this relationship either. If you're a believer, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't go into it, and then after you're in it, go, oh, this isn't working because I'm trying to walk with God and they don't want anything to do with it. My mom didn't walk in with a relationship with Jesus into this relationship with my dad. She came into this relationship after she was married to my dad. Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion is light with darkness? So don't enter into this type of relationship so that it ends up in a divorce. This is Paul's warnings to us. Don't make a dumb decision to do that. But God's talking about the heart. Let's look at the next one. The next example is honoring our word. Again, and you heard it said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. And let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You know, I think it's interesting. This is Justin Timberlake, okay? You know, does everybody know who Justin Timberlake is? The dancer, singer, okay? This helps you understand the perspective of the world. He says the gray area, it's the place between black and white. That's the place where life happens. People think that you can't just have black and you can't just have white. There has to be, everybody's living in the gray. They look at us as Christians and say, you live in this, you know, white world, and over here you think all these Satanists and sinners, they live in the black world, and you think that it's all black and white, and it's not. Most of the rest of the world is living here in the gray. And they look at us as these pious people looking down on them because we live in the white and we don't like the sin of the black. And they separate people and they force Christians to kind of do this ourselves. Because we start to go, I don't like the sin, so I stay away from it and I feel more comfortable over here in the white. Justin Timberlake saying, yeah, but the rest of us are living here in the gray. We don't like the total black, but we also don't like the total white. So the rest of us are living here. And I think Jesus says to us, you live here in the white, and you set your boundaries here in the white, but you still got to love these people in the gray. You still have to be with them. Jesus was with them. Guess what? He was called a friend of sinners. He was hanging out with prostitutes. and tax collectors. And tax collectors in those days were thieves. They stole from people. It's something that you recognize this picture of Jesus was living in this gray, but he still was not living like he was gray. He was living this life that was white. And we have to find that balance as Christians, and that's not an easy balance to figure out. To live life in the white. Because the world's pushing back and saying, the black is pushing back and saying, pulling us towards the gray. How do we balance that? But you know, I used to remember this thing. I remember that growing up on a farm with my grandfather doing handshake deals with other farmers. You know what a handshake deal is? You give someone your word and then you give them a handshake. And that word was bond. You could take that word to the bank. Grandpa would say, hey, I'll lease your land. I'll give you $500 this year for me to plant crop on it and harvest the crop off of it. He shook hands and their word was bond. And Grandpa paid that man $500 and he allowed him to harvest crops on his property. That doesn't happen today. You have to sign your life away and fill out 400 papers and have a lawyer, you know, verify everything to be true. There is no word as bond thing anymore. People don't give their word. People try to rip each other off and try to get away with as much as they can. Why? Because this doesn't mean anything anymore. Your word doesn't matter. God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you give someone your word to do it, you do it. That's not easy. Especially when the rest of society doesn't play by the same rule book. But Jesus is looking at the heart. He goes, if you're making this decision before God, you better follow through with it because it's between you and God now. It's not because between you and this person. If they back out of the deal, you still should follow through with the deal. Why does he talk about at the end? He talks about if someone comes and asks you to borrow money from them. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because back in that day, there was no banks. Banks were if you were a rich person and you had money, and somebody came to you and they maybe didn't have the means typically, you know, they've been known to not pay back what they're supposed to pay back. Jesus says, loan them money anyway. We're going to see that here in this next part more in talking about the evil one where that verse really comes out. But I think it relates to this word as bond thing. If you commit something before the Lord, you honor it. You honor it. And you're wise as a person to not swear an oath, especially if you say, swear your oath that you're going to do it before the Lord. Guess what? It's better, what Jesus is saying, it's better not to even swear an oath. You're better off not swearing that you're going to do it. Because you might not be able to follow through. And if you don't follow through, it's something between you and God. It's not just between you and that human being. God wants us as people to give our word and to honor that word. To be people that still do this, where your word is your bond. If you commit to it, you're going to do it. You figure it out. You make it happen. This next example, how to treat evil people. We were talking this morning, one of the elders and I were talking, people are being, like, it's amazing how creative people have become to try to cheat other people out of their money. So many scams, it's like how much energy they put into these scams. If they actually put that energy into doing something positive in life, how much better would our society be? How much better would our country be if people took all this energy that they do in scamming each other and hurting each other, if they put all that energy into doing good for each other and doing good in life? And Jesus gives us an idea how to deal with these people. Now, I remember in college I had a professor of Greek, and we were talking one day, and he was frustrated about something that happened the day before, and there were people of a different religion that I won't name, but it was a cult, and they came to his door to talk to him, and he looked at him, he goes, "I really don't want to talk to you." And they're like, "Well, you know, why not?" And he goes, "Well, because your God is my Satan." And I just don't want to talk to you because we're going to argue and we're going to fight, and I really don't want to do that. And he politely said, "You know, can you please leave?" And I'm like, that's not necessarily the way to treat those people. But he was tired of debating and arguing with them in debates that he knew he could win. But it's like, it doesn't help. It doesn't solve anything to argue this out with you. You're deceived, and you are, you know, you're coming here trying to deceive me. You know, I don't want to waste my time. I'd rather have it in other areas and give my energy to other areas. And that was his mentality. I don't necessarily think it's the best mentality, because I think Jesus would argue with him. Because look what it says here. You've heard it said of old that eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Someone does you wrong, you do wrong back to them. Somebody treats you this way, you treat them back that way. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, right? That's coming in a later chapter. Jesus goes, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Oh, wait a minute. Whoever slaps you in the right cheek, turn him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, what? Let him have your cloak too. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him another mile? What are you talking about, Jesus? Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away. One of the things God taught me a long time ago, you know, if I ever loan somebody money, I don't ever expect it back. Because the way I look at it, it's God's money. If they don't give it back, it's God's money. It is. If he wanted them to have it and they needed it more than I did. But for them, the weight of them not paying it back is on them, not me. Because it's God's money. If God provided that for me and wanted it back to me, they would pay me back. They would have to. God wouldn't let them go until they paid it back. But you talk about these biblical days. They see somebody who's not going to give them that money back. See, in the Jewish mind, if I'm loaning this money, I'm getting some interest back, and they're going to pay me back this with interest because I am the bank. To forgive that debt, to let that go. And guess what? If they didn't pay it back, guess what happened? They went to debtor's prison, and they became slaves to that person until they paid off the debt. They came to work for them and worked off the debt. And when the debt was paid, they could be released and go back to doing their life. And the Jewish courts would have made that happen. You have to pay him back. You have to work for him and pay that. You became a slave. And then a really unique thing in all of that would happen too. The slave can then, when they're released, they could say, you know, I enjoy working for you. Can I continue working for you? And they would take and put an earring in their ear. It was a bone. And they would become a bond slave. Paul called himself a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. He paid the debt for me, and you know, but it was a choice to continue serving him. That's what our lives should be, this bondservant. These things that we have are not our own, they're God's. When people treat us and they're evil and they treat us in these ways that we see in this, you know, previous part here, when they treat us in a harmful way and they poke out an eye, it's not our job to poke their eye back out so that they're half blind like we are. If they knock one of our teeth out, I had a teenager one time coaching basketball. We were doing a drill. He knocked one of my teeth out. You know, I joked the next year when my team was scrimmaging the older team. I said, "I'll give $50 to whoever knocks one of his teeth out." He's like, "Coach, no, coach." And it was a joke. You know, I wasn't serious, but you know, it was something that eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. That's not the way to win evil people over. Does it mean we have to, if he slapped us in the face, we got to give him the other side? Does it mean we're supposed to be walked all over? What is it talking about here? To not have a heart of revenge. To not have this heart that's going after giving them back what they gave us. To fight that urge inside of us to do harm back. Is that easy to do? No. When we feel that we've been harmed, we want to lash out. We want to do the eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In their Jewish society, it was okay to do that. Jesus saying, no, it's not. An evil person is coming, and you're to show them love. You're to go against what society says to do. I think Jesus was being ultra dramatic here to make a point. Someone slapped you in the face, you're going to tell me that you're not going to slap them back? Is that not going to be the urge that you have? Absolutely it is. And he's making a dramatic point here. He's not saying we have to be walked over as Christians. He's saying, check your heart. What's your heart saying? You get slapped in the face, what do you want to do? You want to punch them. You know, I've done counseling with people in marital situations, and especially premarital. I talk to them about weapons. We all have weapons that we use. Some people are exploders. They explode. They get mad, explode. Shrapnel everywhere. That's their weapon. Some people are bean counters. They count every single sin that you've ever done, and then all of a sudden, in one moment, they cha-ching, it's time to account for all the bad things you've done. And they remember all of them. Here's the list. Okay? Some people are silent. I had a couple in my first church. I was a youth pastor. Older couple, retired couple. They hadn't talked to each other in 3 years because they were angry at each other. But because divorce is not an option, they remained together, slept in different bedrooms, didn't talk to each other. And guess what? Silence is a weapon. Silence is a weapon. What happens in a bar fight? Pastor, we've never been in a bar. Come on, what do you say? As a police chap, and I've been to many bar fights. I'll tell you something. When somebody takes a pull stick and grabs a pull stick, and what's the next guy going to do? He's going to take a bottle and smash it. You pull out a weapon, what's the other person going to do? Pull out a weapon. And unfortunately, emotionally, we don't fight fair in fights, do we? One person will pull out a weapon, so the other person feels like they have to pull out a weapon, and the next thing you know, it's bigger than it ever should have been. Jesus is saying, in those moments when they pull out a weapon, don't pull out your weapon. They slap you in the face, don't pull out a weapon. Don't slap them back. If they want to sue you, don't pull out a weapon and fight it. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. Romans 12:20 says this, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Which leads us to our last one this morning. How to treat your enemies. That segment was just how to treat evil people. Okay? Now it's the people you really despise. You really fight with. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. And he makes the sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even tax collectors do that. Even thieves do that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Loving those that hate you. Man, that's hard. Because guess what? Society we live in now is turning against Christianity. And anytime you post something online that you're a Christian value, man, it gets attacked. It's scary sometimes to even think about what could happen. As Christians, the persecution that's coming, it's coming. It's already here, but it's going to be worse. The more the society turns away from God, the more the persecution is going to happen. But what is our response to that? Jesus says, love them. That's not going to be easy. It's not. Love those that hate you. Our society is turning into this monster that's trying to create hatred among all different kinds of people. They're creating hatred. They're finding ways to separate people based on color and gender and religion and gender, transgender, all of this stuff. What are they trying to do? They're creating hatred. Our society has become a long way over the years. Are we perfect? No. But in this last few years, I think we've gone way back, steps-wise. We've created hatred and anger that, honestly, I've seen gone for years. But we've put it back into our society somehow. And it's something that shouldn't be there. You know, as we look at, Martin Luther King, great man, pastor, believer. One day I'll see him in heaven. I'll thank him. He is given insight into something that I think our society, I think he would be ashamed where our society has come to. Because what he fought for is being upturned by a mentality it's just purely the Antichrist. Love your enemies. Martin Luther King taught about we all needed to be at this place where we understand who we are, that we are created in the image of God, and that each one of us has value. And it was something that our founding fathers put in the original documents, that all men are created equal. Under who? Under God. And we need to get back to God. And I think Martin Luther King would look at us all and say, this society needs to get back to God. And the decisions that we're making as a society is because we've walked away from God. Because that's the way we become perfect, just as our Father in heaven's perfect. When we love people, the way he loved. When we love people for who they are in the image that they are created, when we reject that image, who are we rejecting? We're rejecting God. And to create hate in society for one another, guess what? That's people telling us that we're supposed to hate what God created. And guess what? That's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy, who's telling us that we need to not like something that God's created. Our enemy, though we may not like them, is created in the image of God. And we need to love them because they are created in the image of God. Though they make bad choices, guess what? They're created in the image of God. We're to love them. Just as we love, the act of treating them with love, even though they hate us, and even though they may treat us badly, guess what? The act of treating them with respect and love, guess what that is? It's loving God. That's what true Christianity should be like. Is it easy to do? No. Not. Are we going to make mistakes along the way? Absolutely. None of us are perfect. But if we want to be more like God and be in that state of you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, it starts with loving. It starts with loving. I don't know if you noticed there's a theme today. All the songs have been about love. There's a reason. Because I really felt like what Jesus was saying here is we gotta learn to love everybody, no matter what it looks like. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I can't even imagine loving the way you love. I wish I could do it. I wish I was perfect at it. Unfortunately, I'm still human. And Lord, I need your Spirit guiding me each and every day, teaching me how to love in your perfect love. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us at the cross this day. Lord, if there's people in our lives that we haven't loved properly, Lord, help us to find a way to come to you and ask forgiveness. And help us to come and find a way to ask them for forgiveness. Lord, meet us here at the cross as we seek to try to rectify these changes in society as people have walked away from you. Lord, help us to enter into the gray area and to love the lost. Lord, help us to enter into the gray area and be an accurate representation of Jesus that they can experience here on earth because they make contact with us. And Lord, we listen to your Spirit and we do those things that show them love. Help us to bring people to the cross and help them to find salvation there and to find the greatest love that could ever happen between any human being, and that's the love relationship with their God and with Jesus who died for them. Lord, help us to bring people into that kind of relationship. In Jesus' name.